We start reading from verse 22 of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to one of your servants, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her even glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young women until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this book of Ruth. Thank you that in its small-scale episodes, you reveal a much grander and bigger picture. Father, as we listen to these words tonight, we pray that your glory might shine out of these pages, that we might love you more and live out that love in our lives. In your name, amen. So Ruth is a book of narrative, so it's most helpful, I think, just to start, as we are now in the middle of Ruth, to orient ourselves according to what's come before. So last week's passage, which Phil was preaching on, at the very end, Ruth and Naomi had reached an incredibly low ebb. They had returned from Moab to Bethlehem, and they're now hopelessly empty. Look at the way that Naomi puts it in chapter 1, verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Both women have been relegated all the way back to square one. Now, though, almost their entire direct family is dead, and with them, their breadwinners and their means of protection. The only faint glimmer of hope is that Naomi has Ruth, who we saw in verse 16, boldly, though perhaps slightly foolishly, vowing to stay with Naomi. Ruth's actions are admirable, though from most perspectives, they might seem ill-conceived. Because this is not a good time to be a widow in Bethlehem. As we saw in 1 verse 1, Ruth is set in the time of the judges, a time of humongous depravity. It's marked by atrocious acts of physical and sexual violence. By Naomi's native Israelite heritage, she might be able to rest fairly secure in Bethlehem at night. Though for Ruth, her arrival in Israel is one fraught with danger. Time and time again, the author of Ruth rubs our faces in the fact that Ruth is a Moabitess. Just in tonight's passage that we've got here, in the 24 verses, Ruth is called a Moabitess 7 different times, which is roughly just shy of once in every 7 verses. I think the author does this deliberately, because he wants to remind us that not only is it a bad time to be a widow in Israel, but it's especially a bad time to be a Moabite widow in Israel. Because in the background, the nation of Israel is continuing its generations-old conflict with the nation of Moab. And in episodes in the book of Judges that is the background for what's going on here, it's spilled out into wars, which has caused hundreds and thousands of deaths and the deaths of kings. Just to imagine this, can you imagine a widow from a foreign nation which you had been raised to hate appeared in your village and attempted to live her life among you? Imagine what would happen, let's take this as an example, if a Nazi widow tried to settle in St. Andrews in 1949. At the very least, you'd struggle not to be consumed by hatred for her and her entire nation. Perhaps, though, you'd be the one hurling abuse at her or beating her in the light of day. For Ruth, this was an acutely dangerous time for her to be in Israel. And so this casts into even sharper relief the vow that she makes to Naomi in verse 16 of chapter 1. And so at the start of our passage, as we read of these two widowed women, one of them a Moabitess, returning to Bethlehem without food, without family, and then Ruth the Moabitess going into the fields to try and glean, the author wants us to be reading fearfully to see if these widows' estate can get any worse than it already is. And so coming on to our first point now, Boaz, a worthy man. The author, though, doesn't leave things completely devoid of hope. So foreshadowing events to come, he tells us of the lady's timely arrival at the beginning of the barley harvest in 1 verse 22. Perhaps their arrival at this time will be the solution to the problem of their empty bellies and the fact that they're facing starvation. And on top of this, in 2 verse 1, we read of this mysterious man, Boaz, who we're told two things about. First, he's worthy, and second, he's from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's recently deceased husband. Perhaps with his arrival, their house might not be so continuously empty after all. Though, given the social climate, the climate that surrounds a Moabite widow in Israel, as she heads alone into the fields to scrape together an existence, perhaps we shouldn't be so optimistic. Though, as luck would have it, Ruth does end up in Boaz's field, and Boaz quickly outlines what it means when the narrator calls him worthy. Maybe as we were reading through tonight's passage, you were picking up on some of these things for yourself. And I think it will be helpful for us if we just kind of trace through his kindnesses to Naomi. So firstly, and I think it would be quite easy to skip over this one, Boaz does not refer to Ruth as the Moabitess, as everybody else does. In verse 8, Boaz refers to her tenderly as my daughter, banishing any fear she might have had for her personal safety and welcoming her as one of his own amongst his people. And then with continued kindness through the rest of this chapter, up till verse 16, he encourages her to stay and glean amongst his workforce, giving her permission to continue as she had been since that morning. Though if we were to stop there and say that what Boaz does is merely giving her permission, I think we'd be doing him a disservice. His kindness borders on the extravagance. In verse 15 and 16, he assists her in her gleaning, encouraging her to glean directly from the gathered sheaves, and even going as far as to create more work for his workforce, encouraging them to take from the bundles and cast the wheat onto the ground that Ruth might have more to collect. In verse 14, when it's mealtime, Boaz invites this enemy, to join him and his colleagues as they eat their lunch, sharing what food and drink they have with this complete stranger. And as we've already established, this is a dangerous time for Ruth the Moabite to be gleaning in the fields. So to provide protection, Boaz instructs his men not to touch her, nor even to verbally rebuke her as she gleans, saving her from the physical and emotional torment she'd be fearful of as she left the house that morning. And so in verse 17 we read, by the time that the day has concluded, she's collected an ephah of barley. Now, if that's fairly meaningless to you, it was for me, that's somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds worth of barley, which is an absolutely monumental amount when she was supposed to just be going out to collect scraps from the edges of the fields. And still, after that 30 to 50 pounds of barley, she has leftovers from her lunch with Boaz. In light of her nationality and the abundance of Boaz's kindness to her, these actions of Boaz are truly radical, though each is a symbol of an even greater kindness to Ruth. In each of them, we see Boaz casting aside any historical and social prejudices and welcoming this hated foreigner with open arms into the covenant community that she has so boldly entrusted herself to. In verse 10, we read of the gratitude that washes over Ruth for the kindness that Boaz has shown her. Though, as well as you look at verse 10, there is also confusion. She falls on her face, begging for answers as to why he would have such kindness for a stranger from a hated land. Reading Boaz's reply to her question in verse 11 and 12, on some level, gives us the impression that this is only half of the story. Boaz commends Ruth for her kindness to Naomi in binding herself to her and to Yahweh. This is undoubtedly a staggering action on Ruth's part, though don't you think this worthy man, Boaz, would have done the same for everyone? Just look at the way that he relates to everybody else in the rest of this chapter. He has abundant kindness towards them as well. Now, the eagle-eyed readers amongst us will perhaps recall the existence of gleaning laws open to the destitute in the land of Israel. Perhaps if we look at these laws which regulate this procedure that Ruth has been doing in the fields that day, they might provide answers for why it is that Boaz is so kind. And so I think it will be really helpful for us if we briefly flick back to Deuteronomy 24:19, and which you'll find on page 166 of those black Bibles that you've got there. I'll just give you a moment to do that. Deuteronomy 24:19 on page 166. So the gleaning laws with regards to the barley says this. In verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, looking at this, we see that Ruth's tragic story that we saw outlined in chapter 1 has meant that she is, unfortunately, all three recipients of this law. She is a widow, and she has left her father and his land, and she is now a sojourner, a wanderer in the land of Israel. This is truly an unfortunate combination. Though the law only requires of Boaz to allow her to collect the grain that the harvesters have dropped, and Boaz has gone way beyond merely just letting her collect. He's offered her barley that wasn't available for gleaning, water and wine and food for his own workers' consumption, as well as protection from both physical and emotional abuse. What is it that motivates Boaz to such radical kindness? And so, dipping back into the law again there in Deuteronomy, and we read verse 22, and which says this as to the motivation for the gleaning laws. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Israel, in this law, was to show kindness to the downtrodden in their land, because they too had once been downtrodden in the land of Egypt. And they'd only stopped being downtrodden because of the abundant kindness of their God redeeming them from slavery. So Israel was to show a humble kindness because they were once humbled, and yet they were shown great and gracious kindness by God. And so as we look back to Ruth and we see this picture of Boaz that we have, he is clearly a man that grasps God's kindness and understands how it has affected his life. Yahweh, our God, is all over his words and his actions. Look at verse 4. It's the first thing he says to his workforce, "The Lord be with you." When was the last time any of you walked into your office and you had a boss whose opening greeting was a blessing from God? And when was the last time you had a boss whose dealings were so clearly affected by the kindness of God that you couldn't but help but bless him right back? Look at the response to him. They say, "The Lord bless you." Boaz is so clearly a man who loves to show the kindness of God to the people around him. Because despite his humble estate that he acknowledges he has been shown in great abundance kindness from God in his life and in his history. And by showing such radical kindness, he becomes an agent of God's abundant kindness on earth to Ruth and this empty woman in this dark time. So like Boaz in his life and looking back to his nation's history, as we look back to our lives and our Christian history, have we not also abundantly been shown God's kindness? Like Israel in Egypt, we too, as a Christian nation, were slaves to a much more sinister power, the power of sin and death. And as with Israel, God has intervened in history to save us from this slavery by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, we read the following famous verses, which I think really capture the parallels between Boaz's story and Israel's story and our story. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So we are a people then that have been redeemed in an even greater sense than Boaz could ever realize. Can we not therefore demonstrate an even more abundant kindness than Boaz had for Ruth to those in need all around us? Certainly we don't have to look far to recognize those who are in need of it. And you know, as I've been reflecting on this passage, the thing I've been really struck by in Boaz's kindness to Ruth is that whilst it's completely radical because of the abundance with which it's shown and who Ruth is, it's also actually just incredibly down to earth and really quite normal. You know, Boaz doesn't go into the field and pick up a rock and whisper some hushed prayer over it that turns it into a loaf of bread and he miraculously hands it to her like that. No, he does things that we're all entirely capable of. In verse 16, he offers up what influence and resources he has at his disposal in order to provide and protect Ruth. In verse 8, he addresses her with the dignity and respect of an equal. And perhaps most every day of all, in verse 14, he simply invites Ruth over to join him and his workers for a bite to eat at lunch. None of these things are rocket science. You know, it's not even science. It's just simple, relational, everyday kindnesses. And these acts, as a response to God's abundant kindness to us, are granted eternal significance. And so whilst all these things are wonderful, the capstone of Boaz's kindness is not so much the food, the water, or the safety that he is providing for Ruth. As we've already spoken briefly about, his ultimate kindness is the welcome into God's covenant community that each of these kindnesses signify. Ruth, this hated Moabitess, has boldly chosen to cling to Naomi and to throw in her lot with the people of Israel and their God. Though, if you try and put yourself in her mindset, up till now, she would be incredibly anxious to see how that would pan out for her. And it's only now that she's received Boaz's kindness that she can feel a little more secure. And so we today, as a new redeemed nation under God, also have the privilege to be able to welcome people, including outcasts, into God's new covenant community. Is that not the greatest kindness that we can show people? Think back, for those of you who placed your trust in Christ tonight, to when you were first shown this kindness of being told and introduced to the gospel. Maybe you heard it from a family member, somebody on a camp, or somebody at school. And for those who count themselves as part of God's new covenant community, is not that news that you were told by these people? And the many simple kindnesses you've received since, not the greatest kindness you've ever been shown? And so to practically illustrate what this might look like for us, think back to perhaps that Nazi widow that we spoke about earlier that settled in St. Andrews in 1949, or somebody who is similarly outcast in society. Us showing this radically normal kindness and welcoming them into covenant community would look like not maligning her like everybody else around us. We would treat her like a human being. We would invite her to church so that she can hear the gospel. We would have her over for lunch afterwards, getting out the good silverware for her stay and seeking opportunities to speak of Christ. If this kindness is specifically for a woman like Ruth, or this imaginary Nazi widow that I've plucked out of the air, then who out there is not eligible for such kindnesses? So looking back now into the passage, by living this grateful life of radically normal kindnesses and welcoming people into God's new covenant community, we have the privilege to become agents of God's kindness to others on this earth. Look at the way that Boaz prays in verse 12, asking for God to bless and protect Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So unbeknownst to Boaz, he is God's fulfillment of all these things to her. He is the one who gives her the full reward, providing from his own property the means to fill her empty belly, and he is the one who provides the protection of God in the safety of his people. And like Boaz, we too can be God's agents of kindness on this earth if we too live out this life of abundant and yet radically normal kindnesses out of gratitude for the kindness that God has shown us. So coming on to our second and final point now, we'll see actually that for all these kindnesses of God that Boaz reflects, Boaz reflects even greater kindnesses on God's part. And so our final point, point two, Boaz of the clan of Elimelech. So as Ruth is returning, walking home that evening in verse 18, you can just imagine Naomi sat sorrowfully at home, wondering how Ruth has fared that day. Is she safe? Is she hurt? Then, as Ruth stumbles in the door with over 30 pounds of barley from a single day's gleaning, you can almost imagine her jaw dropping off and clattering on the floor. Dumbfounded, in verse 19, she essentially asks the exact same question twice. Where have you worked today? And then Ruth, with similar ecstasy, answers Naomi's where with a who, informing her of the man Boaz she's met. What a joyful transformation in these women. They have gone from bitterness to joy. And now, with this news of this man Boaz, to accompany Naomi's jaw-dropping, the penny drops too. For Boaz, as we saw foreshadowed in verse 1, is a relative of theirs. He is a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And he is also, by virtue of that, what's known as a redeemer of theirs. Now, the word redeemer here is not used in the way that we commonly conceive of it. Here, redeemer is referring back to a legal term, also from Deuteronomy. It refers to a family member whose responsibility is to ensure the economic well-being and continuation of family line of a relative that is incapable of ensuring that well-being for themselves, normally because that family member is dead. So they have two responsibilities. This redeemer is to ensure economic well-being and to ensure the continuation of family line that they are unable to do for themselves because somebody has died. And the details of this you'll find in Deuteronomy 25, but this is a theme that will grow much more in the next two chapters, and so I won't dig too much more into it for now. And so when we think of the plight that faces Ruth and Naomi with their empty family and their empty bellies, is this not precisely the sort of redeemer that they are desperately in need of? Boaz, being this sort of redeemer, this redeemer of their economics and this redeemer of their family, seems to be quite a stroke of luck for Ruth and Naomi. Though as we sift back through Ruth chapter 2, we quickly notice actually that perhaps it's more than just luck. And perhaps there's been a stage director off screen steering the whole narrative this whole time. So look with me at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem, empty of both resources and family, and they just so happen to arrive in Bethlehem, right in time for the harvest. Then in 2 verse 3, Ruth just so happens to end up gleaning in Boaz's field. And not only does Boaz just so happen to be a deeply kind-hearted man who treats Ruth, a foreigner, like his own flesh and blood, but Boaz also just so happens to be a redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, giving them the possibility that their empty family might not remain empty forever. Perhaps this hasn't all just been random chance after all. In verse 20, we read of Naomi's bitterness immediately turning to joy as she finally recognizes that the Lord has been at work over this entire operation. She praises him for his ultimate kindness that has not forsaken the living, herself and Ruth, nor has his kindness forsaken the dead, her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and her husband, Elimelech. And so in light of this, Naomi now has hope for the future that was notably absent at the beginning of tonight's passage, a hope that her family line will continue, and a hope that she will no longer starve to death in the weeks to come. Our shared God that we have with this Naomi and Ruth is a kind God. And so let's think big picture for a minute, plugging this episode into the whole book of Ruth. As the narrative unravels and we get to the end of chapter 4, this chance encounter in the field that day that God has so lovingly engineered leads to the birth of a baby boy called Obed, who becomes the grandfather of King David. And through King David, as we all know, comes Jesus the Christ. Now let's just stop and pause and think about what that's saying there for a minute. The logic of the Bible, the logic of Ruth, is Ruth went and gleaned in a field one day. Therefore, we have Jesus Christ. That's like me saying to one of you guys, a Syrian refugee went into Morrison's with the pennies that she had scraped up off the street and met a kind man there. Therefore, we all have forgiveness. Immediately, these fortuitous, though, you know, on some level seemingly quite unimportant interactions in that field outside Bethlehem that day, they explode with significance. For through this encounter, this conversation that they have in the field, thousands of years later, in that exact same village, Jesus is born. Often, you know, when we're living our lives, we think that salvation history is a bit like waiting for buses. You spend ages for one waiting to come along, and then they all arrive at once. Ruth, however, tells a profoundly different story, showing us that God is always at work, continuously working to bring his perfect salvation plans to pass. And he's doing this even at a time of spiritual rebellion in Israel, even for two women who are more empty than most of us ever will be, and even in the seemingly mundane interactions of our day-to-day lives. And so I think as we look at this chapter, it invites us to look at our own lives and see where God's hand is steering the ship of salvation history right now. It can often be tempting to think that God has stopped working whilst we wait for the second coming, especially in the humdrum of our 9-to-5 lives. Though, as looking again at Ruth 2, from the perspective of Ruth and Boaz, is their life not just like an ancient Israelite version of our 21st century 9-to-5? And yet, in the background, God is sovereignly filling Naomi and Ruth's empty bellies right at that moment, and then by providing them with a kind redeemer, and through this kind redeemer, God has given them the hope of a family from which in a few thousand years will come Jesus Christ. So as it is in Ruth chapter 2, every day salvation history is happening. Those who are feeling empty with suffering, loneliness, abandonment, like Ruth and Naomi, are filled up. Every day Christians grow in godliness, and every day the spiritually dead are finding new life in Christ. Just to illustrate this last week I was idly scrolling through Facebook, and when I saw that an old friend and climbing partner of mine who, you know, is more of an acquaintance, I've climbed with her once or twice, but that's about the extent of it, and she had become a Christian. There was a post on Facebook outlining a confession of faith. I had absolutely no idea that she was working through the truths of Christianity, and yet seemingly out of nowhere, she trusts in Jesus. God is perpetually at work, even when we don't see it, bringing his purposes to pass, and especially in these seemingly unimportant, though radically simple, acts of kindness and the effects those have around us. So drawing everything now to a close, what an amazing God this chapter has revealed our God to be. We began by thinking of the profound emptiness that faced Ruth and Naomi. They had no food, no family, and no prospects. Maybe you don't feel too different. Though in the background, God has been continuously at work in the abundant and yet radically ordinary kindness of Boaz. And now these women have food, and in the future, they will come to have a family. And many thousands of years later, we all will have a Savior. And so in gratitude for God's continuous kindness that never abandons us, we too can worship him by showing this exact same radically normal kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth, to those all around us. And we can do so rejoicing because we can be confident that God is continually at work to bring salvation history forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your ultimate kindness to us. We thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing tonight, of the steadfast love that you have for us, and the kindness that you have had in that steadfast love. Father, I thank you for the ultimate display of that in Jesus Christ. I thank you for his death for us and the forgiveness that we have in him. And so, Father, I ask that in gratitude for your kindness to us, may you use us to show your kindness to those all around us. In these simple everyday acts, but these simple everyday acts that welcome people into your covenant community. And Father, as we go about doing this, may we rejoice to know that you are always at work in everything in the background to bring your purposes to pass and to bring glory to your name. Amen.